the kids have a little bit of Sunday school time this morning. It's going to be just outside in the lobby there, but it's only for the children who are second grade and below. So if you're third grade and above, you have to stay in here. But the good news is I'll give you some more popcorn when we're done. So you can just hang on and wait for that. It'll be good. All right. So we are starting a new series. This is our second week, actually, in a new series. We've been looking at what's going on in our world, and there's a tremendous amount of uncertainty in our world these days. The stock market continues to go bounce up and down like a yo-yo. Unemployment as it is at a high rate. We have all kinds of things going on. Foreclosures in our country are just continuing to mount. We've got banks that are stingy and won't loan money so people can't get moving on the things they want to get moving on, and on and on and on. And then this week, fires breaking out, protests all around. We're in the middle of two presidents. I mean, about the only thing that's certain, really, is the pro football teams in the Bay Area. You know what will happen with them, right? Pretty much. So here we are in this time of uncertainty, and we thought, well, it would be good to address this. To talk about what does it mean as a follower of Jesus Christ, or somebody who's even just curious about following Jesus Christ, you want to know, what does it mean to move through uncertain times? And the way we're framing it is like, what does it mean to thrive in the midst of uncertainty? Is that possible? And if so, how do you do it? That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And we're looking at this in a, we're doing something unique. What we're doing in this process, we're not only going to be exploring the text that we're looking at. I picked six verses that I think everybody ought to know, but I want you to know them not just as having read them, but to have them embedded deep into your soul. So what we're doing for that is we're memorizing these scriptures as well. And when you leave today, we will hand out to you a little business card that will have the passage that we're looking at today, and you can take that with you. And this is what I'm recommending, that throughout the week, in what I call the cracks, the in-between times, when you finish a class and you're walking to your next class, when you're taking a break at work, when you're driving home, et cetera, you would pull out this little business card that has the verse on it, and you would read that. And throughout the week, you'll find very easily you will memorize this. And what you'll be doing is embedding this verse in your soul. This word embed has become very popular in our culture because it refers to, you know, how we use the internet and we hyperlink things. So you're reading an article and you just click on this word and it takes you to this whole other fount of information on that particular word. It's a beautiful thing. And we use it all the time, constantly. We said last week, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could link, if you could hyperlink to the mind of God? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you're in the midst of an uncertain circumstance, you could hyperlink to the mind of God? Well, you can. That's just a fancy way of describing memorizing Scripture. Scripture memory is hyperlinking to the mind of God. It's embedding this truth in your soul so that you can access it wherever you are, whenever you need it. And so that's what we're working on through this series as well. Not just talking about thriving in uncertainty, but embedding these texts in our soul. So let's give a little test here. I know not all of you were here, so if you weren't here last week, don't even worry about this. Don't stress about it. But for those of you who are here and took the card with you, last week we looked at Isaiah 26:3. Let's say this together, okay? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Pretty good. Pretty good. I was walking to my office this morning and met somebody on the road, and we had a nice little conversation, and we were just about to leave, and he said, oh, and by the way, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And several of others of you said, oh, I've been memorizing my verse this week, and man, I'm having a horrible week, but, it's getting embedded in my soul, and that's what we want to be happening in our community. So this week we're going to look at a different one. If you'd open up to Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31. If you need a Bible in order to be able to look that up, we would love to hand one to you. Just raise your hand and we'll pass those out. I think we need a couple of people to help pass those out. So good. Norm's going to help with that. Great. Well, you can't see it, I know, but that's just the way it is. There are no lights if you see. This is all we get. So, Isaiah 40, verse 31, and it's page 504. Page 504, Isaiah 40, verse 31. All right, it goes something like this. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Did I get it? Anybody tracking with me? Good. Okay, so let's read this together so that we can begin the process of working on it. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Very good. Let's talk about this verse so that when you go and memorize it this week, it has a particular special meaning to you. And what I want to do is break this into two sections. We're going to talk about hope, and we're going to talk about renewal. Those are the two key parts in this scripture. And we're going to get into the background a little bit later. But right off, I want to go through the text just to start walking through this. And let me bring up this word hope to begin with. It's a beautiful word. I don't throw around Hebrew words that often. I mean, it's not really that important. You don't need to read Hebrew to understand Scripture. But there are a few words here and there that I like to throw out and maybe try and embed them in your mind. Because they're so beautiful, they're so important, they're so powerful. And this word is one of them, the word hope. The word is kavar. And it means exactly what it says, to hope, or it means to wait. But it means to wait with a key ingredient involved in the waiting. And that key ingredient is this, a sense of expectancy. It means to wait with a sense of expectancy. It can even mean to lie in wait. You ever been down to the pier, Pier 39, you know, in San Francisco, and you're walking along the boardwalk there or the walk there, and there's the guy who has the tree guy, and he has a little tree, and it's just about the size of him, and he hides behind the tree on the edge, and he's like waiting, and when somebody walks by, he jumps out and goes, "Boo-ah!" And these unsuspecting tourists are walking down, and they see this tree, and he's even got it down to a science. He'll start to ruffle the tree a little bit, and they'll kind of look over at this tree, and then he'll come jumping out, and inevitably they go, you know, and they go running into the street or whatever. And it's a great little gig that he has going on there. I think he even has a cup to, you know, make money that way. Anyway, lying in wait, that's what it means. It can mean to lie in wait, ready to pounce. It's with a sense of expectancy. That's what it means, kavar. It's hope, it's a waiting, but it's an active kind of a waiting. Kavar is like, you know, the waiting of a runner in the starting blocks, anticipating the gun just before it goes off. He's waiting, he's still, but there's a lot of activity going on in his body, anticipating that gun. It's like a family member straining in the airport on tiptoe at the terminal gate to see a long-lost loved one come around the corner. It's waiting, but it's straining and looking and peering into the future. That's what kavar means. It's one of those words that has this sort of contradiction embedded in the middle of it. It's waiting and it's active. It's inactive and it's active at the same time. How can that be? That's what it is. Kavar is hope. It's waiting with a sense of expectation. Now, if you were to kind of look at the noun of the word, you know how you have, this is a verb, and then you can take the word and sometimes it's used as a noun. Well, in those places, some of those places where it's used as a noun, it's very fascinating. It's used, it means cord, as in a rope or something that connects you to something else. The word kavar can mean that as a noun form, can mean that cord or rope, which is an absolutely beautiful image because hope is always attached to something, is it not? Hope is always attached to something. Hope is a kind of a rope. It's a rope into the future. That's what hope is. And so the question then becomes, well, what are we attaching this hope to? This kavar, what is it focused on? And the answer is there in your text. But those who hope, what? In the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord. Obviously, this is a critical part of what it means to hope and what it means to kavar. Last week, we learned about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a king, talked about in the book of Isaiah, who trusted God. Hezekiah was known for the way that he attached his hope to the living God. He for him, you know, he was one of the most trustworthy kind of kings. And he was held up in the book of Isaiah as that kind of a king. And he's in the book of Isaiah, kind of poses a foil against another king who does not have that same sense of trust, who mistrusts God. His name is Ahaz. This king's name is Ahaz. Happens more in the beginning of the book of Isaiah. In fact, I'd like for you to turn over to the story of Ahaz in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is where we're going to be looking. This is on page 479 if you're using the Bible that we've handed out. Page 479, chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at the story of Ahaz just briefly. Ahaz is the untrusting king. Hezekiah is the trusting king.
when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, king of Rezin, of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. A bunch of names and words and places and stuff in there that are somewhat confusing. But what you need to really know is that Ahaz is the king in Jerusalem. And here are some forces that are coming up to take over Jerusalem. It says they're not able to take over Jerusalem. And yet, listen to what happens anyway with Ahaz. Verse 2. Now the house of David, that's another way of saying Ahaz, was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. Remember last week we talked about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah faced the same problem. Although in Hezekiah's day it was even worse than in Ahaz's day. Because Jerusalem was even less powerful. And there was an enemy at the gate, right? Remember the evil field commander? And he stood there and he sort of was talking trash to Hezekiah and everybody who would listen about how weak and feeble they are and how they would never be able to defend themselves against the Assyrians. And Hezekiah chooses in that very delicate moment to trust God, to put his hope in God. Now, Ahaz is in a similar moment as Hezekiah was in, although he's more powerful in relation to his enemies at the time. And listen to what it says. Verse 2 again. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. And I love this imagery. As the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You ever had that feeling before? You're facing down, you're staring down a difficult situation, circumstance, and in your soul you are shaking like the tree in the wind. That's where Ahaz found himself. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Ahaz, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, those are all the enemies, sons have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. See, there's this force coming in on Jerusalem. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says in the face of that circumstance. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, Isaiah says to Ahaz, you will not stand at all. Ahaz is shaken like a tree, like a leaf. Isaiah brings a message from God to stand firm in your faith, or you will not stand at all. It gets even better. Verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. You've got to understand what's going on here. Ahaz is still shaking in his boots. And God is saying through Isaiah, look, ask me for a sign of my protection over you. It could be anything. In the highest heights or the deepest depths. Just ask me for a sign. And I will encourage you with it. And fertilize your weak soul. Poor Ahaz, here's how he responds. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Talk about a missed opportunity. God says, he's bending over backwards for Ahaz. He says, just ask me. I want to show you a sign. I want to fortify your soul in the midst of this difficult circumstance. All you have to do is ask. But Ahaz doesn't ask. Go back to chapter 40. Ahaz had the opportunity to have a special sign given to him. That doesn't happen to everybody. It doesn't happen in every situation. But it happened for Ahaz. He had the opportunity to have a special sign given to him. But we don't really need the special sign to know that God is predisposed to receive our trust and to act on it. In fact, that's what the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, leading up to this verse that we're memorizing, has been about. Look back with me in chapter 40 to verse 12, where Isaiah declares who exactly it is that is to be trusted. Verse 12, he says this, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" The hollow of the hand is the little spot where your palm is, where it's indented a little bit. That's the hollow of your hand. What Isaiah is saying is that the God of the universe, the Lord, is capable of measuring all of the oceans in the world in the hollow of his hand. That's how big he is. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" There's the breadth of my hand. I can't mark off very much with that. But Isaiah says that God's hand is so big, he marks the breadth of the universe itself. Now, we understand the breadth of the universe in a much greater way than the people who would have been listening to Isaiah in his day. Because we've got all these powerful instruments to peer deep into the stars. And we understand how incredibly vast the universe is. And yet Isaiah reminds us, even that is measured only by the breadth of God's hand. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor?" So we talk about his physical attributes, and now we're talking about his mental, cognitive attributes of God. "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way?" Does the Lord of the universe need any advisors? I don't think so. "Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket." Now we're talking about peoples. We've talked about God's physical greatness. We've talked about his mental greatness. And now we're talking about his greatness in relation to the groups of people in the world. "They are regarded as dust on the scales." Dust doesn't even register on the scale. It doesn't even register. "He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust, even smaller. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. Lebanon was the place known because it had all the forests and the great trees, and every castle and temple and palace was built out of the cedars of Lebanon. It was all the great wood. But even that's not enough to even make a sufficient altar. All of the forests of Lebanon, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing." God is big, Isaiah says. You need a sign reaching into the heights or the depths? It's this: the world that he's created. God is big. In the palm of his hand, he holds all of the oceans. But there's another side to this God as well, Isaiah reminds us. Go back a few verses to verse 9. "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Listen to this. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Do you get the contrast here? With one arm, he can measure the vastness of the universe. And with the other, he scoops up the neediest of the needy and draws them close to provide comfort and solace. You need a sign that would encourage you to trust the Lord? You have a sign. He is big, and he is good. That's what Isaiah says. Hope is confident expectation in a God who is big and good. Hope is confident expectation in a God who is big and good. It's at the Warriors game this week on Thursday. Had a great time watching them play Detroit. It was a close game, at least towards the last couple of minutes. It's fascinating to watch an audience when there's a close game. Everybody, what do? They kind of get to the edge of their seats, right? And they're not even really, after a while, sitting on their seats anymore. They're basically just holding them from flipping backwards. And they're poised like a runner in the blocks. And they're expecting and waiting and hoping for something good to happen. For somebody on their team to score and put them ahead. And they wait like this. And the guy right in front of me was doing that. He was barely on his seat, leaning forward. And I looked around and people are leaning forward all throughout. And they're just waiting with a sense of expectation. And when your team does something good, what does everybody do? They spring up, right? They spring up and they clap and they yell and they cheer and they pump their fist in the air. They have this hope, this sense of expectancy. And I was reflecting on that. And I was thinking to myself, isn't it strange that we have that level of expectation when watching the Warriors play, right? I mean, they're a good team. I mean, they're doing pretty well. They're really good at basketball. But they didn't make the world, right? They didn't promise to scoop up the broken lambs in the difficult times. They don't touch that stuff. If we sit on the edge of our seat with that sort of expectation and hope and ready to pounce, at a Warriors game, how much more should we be on the edge of our seats in difficult circumstances when we know that we have a God like the one that we have? Hope is confident expectation in a God who is big and good. Out of hope comes renewal. The second major point in this verse. Out of hope comes renewal. The word renewal is just that. Or it can mean to change or exchange. And some translations say that they will exchange. It means to exchange good from bad. When somebody's soiled in a bunch of clothes that are all dirty and yucky, they go and they exchange those clothes. That's renewal. They put new clothes on. They exchange the bad for the good, for better clothes. It can also mean to cause to succeed or to come on anew, something that comes on anew. It can be to sprout again or to put forth shoots. So like a plant that's almost dead and suddenly it sprouts forth another shoot. There's new growth, there's new life. That's what it means to renew. That's renewal. And the text says, Isaiah says, that what's being renewed in us is strength. That word just means strength. When I read this, I'm thinking of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 says this. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and he says this: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And, so there, we got the hope part now, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Oh, what's that power like? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. It's resurrection power. It's resurrection strength that's at our disposal. That's the kind of strength that we're talking about here. Isaiah says it like this: they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not be faint. That's the kind of strength that we're talking about here when we're talking about renewed in strength. It's a particular kind of strength that's very powerful. It's good news to people like you and I who often feel less like a bird soaring in the air and more like a snail crawling through tall grass. Isaiah says there is a hope to be renewed and to soar on wings like eagles. Just try saying that next time if you're in a difficult situation. Just try repeating that back to yourself. Oh, wait. God said that my strength be renewed and I would soar on wings like eagles. It opens a whole level of possibilities. But what's interesting about this, I find, is this. It doesn't say what we might want it to say. Those who hope in the Lord will have no problems. Right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that God is going to make it so that we have no problems. It says that He will give us the strength to face the problems that we have. And we talked about this when we went through the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in the fire. Now, you would think that God would save them from the fire, right? But He didn't. They were in the fire, in the furnace. What God saved them was in this fire. Saved them not from the fire, but in the fire. And that's the way life is. Following Jesus does not equal no problems. God does not promise to take away all of our problems. But He does promise to provide the strength in the midst of the problems that we have. That's true even, you know, on a Wednesday afternoon when you get a phone call says you can't worship in the building that you normally worship in. And then you realize there's no way to get that building back this week. It's already a done deal. Can't fix it. So you have to take a different tack. Okay, Lord, what is it that we can do? And here we are this morning by the grace of God. One last thing about this text before I just share a few applications is this. Who does the renewing? I'll ask you this question. Who does the renewing in this text? Now, if you're falling asleep, if you're partly asleep or you're in Sunday school, like you're a Sunday school kid, and suddenly somebody calls on you and asks you a question, and you probably say, Jesus! Right? That's what we always do in Sunday school when you don't have the answer. And that's your first answer, right? Jesus! It's always Jesus. And it's true. It is. It's Jesus. But before we jump to that answer, let's look a little more closely at the text. What does it say? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now that